honest. I was giving a message yesterday called Your Word is a Lamp to My Feet. And I was talking about how today on Shavuot it's been a tradition, actually last night in Judaism for, almost seems since time immemorial, that they will read the Torah all night on the pre-Eve, you know, Erev Shabbat on the Eve of the Hag. And I was talking yesterday about the Torah and how putting it together, you know, when he says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and yet we look in the book of John and we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim. The Word was Elohim, being Yeshua. And literally, Yeshua was the Torah, because the Torah is his character, who he is. And literally, Yeshua, the eternal being, became in the flesh of a man for 33 years and lived a perfect life, giving us the example. And I think everybody appreciated the message. And it's exciting to see the Heavenly Father's Word in our life and the importance of it. But today, in a way, it's a part two. In a way, it really is not connected. It's not that you had to hear that message to hear this message. But it's called Shavuot and the Gift of Yahweh. Because today I'd like to show that although both the Torah and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, were given on Shavuot, you know, it's a special day in the First Covenant, the law of the Torah was given on this day. In the New Covenant, we know the Holy Spirit will read it. Both were gifts, but the Torah without the Spirit is like receiving electronic advice without instructions. You know, so as great as that gift was, we see it really didn't benefit the people. You know, there wasn't salvation in the First Covenant because they didn't know how to keep it without the instructions. What the Holy Spirit does, it gives us the instructions for life. You know, so the Torah physically tells you how to live life, but the Holy Spirit teaches us the intent of it. So really, without the intent, what's good is the instruction. It really doesn't benefit the people. So again, the Spirit living in us is giving us that instruction. This fulfills the great plan of our Heavenly Father for us. So it really, it's a great holy day that we have today in the plan of salvation. And Shavuot is all about harvest time. You know, it's the only Hagim, or Hag, that you have to count. Every other one, if you look, Pesach is the 14th day of the first month. Unleavened Bread is the 15th day to the 21st of the first month. You know, the Feast of Yom Teruah is the first day of the 7th month. You know, Sukkot is the 15th day of the 7th month. The last great day is the 22nd day of the 7th. Everyone tells you exactly when it is, except for Shavuot. Shavuot is the only one you have to count. You have to count, and we'll go over that count here in a little bit. Because it's connected. It's connected with the Feast of First Fruits. It's connected with Pesach. And it's all about harvest time. Everything with Shavuot is about harvest time. So really, Shavuot is almost like a 50-day hag. You know, because from the time you're starting on Pesach and then the Feast of First Fruits, you're counting all the way up. And that's why there's great anticipation. And it's all about redemption, as we're going to see here today. Yesterday we had read the beautiful story of Ruth, which is a beautiful story that is read at this time of year because of the redemption that's in it. It starts in Aviv, but it's fulfilled on Shavuot, as we're seeing. Today is the fulfilling of that day. So let's go to Leviticus 23, and we can start to see here. And I'm going to start in verse 9, going back to the Feast of First Fruits, because they're connected in here. But it says, in verse 9, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, you shall say to them, When you come into the land, which I am giving to you, and have reaped its harvest, and have brought in the omer of the beginning of the harvest to the priest, then you shall wave the omer before Yahweh for your acceptance. On the morrow of the Sabbath, during unleavened bread, the priest shall wave it. And you shall prepare a lamb in the day you wave the sheaf, one without blemish, a son of a year, for a burnt offering to Yahweh. And then it tells you what to do with it. And then if we drop down to verse 15, And you shall number to you from the next day after the Sabbath, HaShabbat. It's not the word Sabbaton, which is the high day, but the weekly Sabbath. And you shall number to you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day you bring in the sheaf of the wave offering, You shall be seven complete or perfect Sabbaths or weeks. There's 7 weeks you count. And then it says over here in verse 16, to the next day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. And you shall bring near a new food offering to Yahweh. Now, I'll stop there for a minute, and I will say during temple times, as far as when the Sadducees controlled the temple, as long as there were sacrifices and temple standing, and during temple times, the Israelites always kept Shavuot on Yom Rishon, on the first day of the week. It was always that way. What happened is, in the second century, when Rabbi Akiva was coming about, and he was making modern Judaism. And remember, before Rabbi Akiva, there was no such thing as Christianity and Judaism. Israel was a nation. The Torah was the constitution. And the believers were simply a sect of the Jewish nation. It wasn't a separate religion. As a matter of fact, it was illegal to even make a separate religion in the way. So what would happen? We see it all throughout the New Testament. We see Paul or Peter or the other apostles go into the synagogue, and there were, you know, Jewish people that believed in Yeshua, and there were Jewish people that didn't, and they would harangue, and they would argue, and they would talk, you know, and sometimes it would get very steamy, but they were all considered Jewish. And Rabbi Akiva changed all that, because when Rabbi Akiva came around, what happened is, 132 to 135 AD, there was the great revolt that happened at that time, and Rabbi Akiva did something very, very interesting. He named Simon Bar Kokhba as the Messiah. Now, when you look into history, and the rabbis will say this, it's a mystery because Simon Bar Kokhba had no characteristics that would make you think he was the Messiah. Very violent man, kicked his uncle to death, all kinds of things he did. So why would Rabbi Akiva name Simon Bar Kokhba Messiah? Because, just like today, there are many believers in Yeshua that are in the IDF. It's in the Bible, there's nothing wrong with it, that you can stand up and you can defend the nation of Israel, you know. Yahweh allows that. But what happened was, once you make it not a nationalistic war, and you make it a messianic war, that you're saying, we're not fighting anymore for the land of Israel and the covenants of Israel. We are fighting for the Messiah, Simon Bar Kokhba. The believers could not fight in that war anymore. So the believers pulled out of the war, and what happened when they pulled out? They were considered, you know, anarchists. They were considered now against the nation. And they were disfellowshipped, you know, from the synagogues. They were kicked out. And that's where the separation starts in Judaism. Like I said, today, even with Messianic, with people that are Jewish, Messianic believers in Yeshua, to the mental state of the country and other Jewish people, they don't even look at them as Jewish. Because of going back to the time of Simon Bar Kokhba. But again, this is 2nd century BC. In the days of Yeshua, there was no distinction. People may not have believed in Yeshua, but they would look at a Jewish person who did as not being Jewish anymore. There was no disfellowshipping from your family or this and this. So this came later at that point. And that's why I say Shavuot is a great time of redemption. It's a time where now all the things are coming back. It's the time of the harvest of the first fruit believers that way. So in the first century, as you're counting to Shavuot, Shavuot was always during the temple times on the first day of the week. And a matter of fact, a friend of mine who is a religious Jew here that I've known for many years, and we were talking about it, and he said to me, he said, oh, you know, the way you guys count Shavuot, that's the right way. He says, according to the Bible, it's on the first day of the week. Because if the count starts the day after the Sabbath, and then you count seven complete Sabbaths, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath is Shavuot, it's got to be Yom Rishon. There's no other day it could be. And he said, yeah, it's just our traditional thing that we do it on Sivan 6, how they change it that way. But the reason, another reason why Rabbi Akiva, who was the one who changed the Shavuot count, did it was, if you look at the Feast of First Fruits, right? Here it is, Yeshua is 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then he's resurrected. Only sign he would give, like he said, the sign of Jonah. Well, when Yeshua was crucified, and then he was 3 days and three nights in the grave, and Saturday evening, when he was being resurrected, in the beginning of the first day of the week, because biblical days are sunset to sunset, they don't start at sunrise. What happened was, at that time, the priest in the sanctuary were going and preparing the first fruit sacrifice. And how did they prepare it? It says it in Alfred Edelsheim's book and many other places. They would take the first fruit, the first of the first fruit, which was the harvest that came. It was a little bit in Omer from each tribe, and all 12 tribes had representation because Messiah came for all, not just for one. And they would take it and they would bind it the same way that they bond him. And then they would beat it the same way that they beat him. And then they would prepare it. And then the next morning they would go to the sanctuary and they would wave the Omer in acceptance up to the Heavenly Father. Now what happens when Yeshua is resurrected? Mary Magdalene comes to him and he says, "Do not touch me, for I have not ascended up to the Father yet." Because remember, until the first fruit was accepted, none of the other harvest could be accepted. None of the other harvest could be eaten. It was useless. And that's the same with us. Until Yeshua was the first of the first fruits, until his sacrifice for sin, his perfect sacrifice, lamb without blemish, went up to the Father and was accepted, none of our sacrifice can be accepted. So first fruits, although it's connected to us, and that's why these two holy days are connected, it's connected to us through our belief in him. And now Shavuot is the fruition of our life to be accepted through his life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's why I say, the Torah is awesome. The Torah is holy, just, and good. But we're sinners sold under sin. And the Torah is useless to us without Shavuot, New Testament Shavuot. Without the Holy Spirit to change your life, without belief in Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins, Shavuot is useless. It's a useless holiday. As every holiday, every holy day, without the body of Yeshua, the physical sacrifice for our sins, none of these holy days would have any meaning to us. But in the New Testament environment, through Yeshua, every hag has great meaning. Pesach, his sacrifice. Unleavened bread, taking the leaven out of our homes, the way we take the little sins out of our life. Feast of First Fruits, like we just said. Him being the first fruit to the Father. And then the 7-week count, 7 times 7, which shows our complete life. Our life preparing for Shavuot. You know, Shavuot is the acceptance of us as the first of the first fruits. You know, and then what happens? We have this time period in between. And then in a couple of months, we're going to have Yom Teruah. Why do you blow a trumpet? You blow a trumpet for announcing war and the coronation of a king. Exactly what happens when Yeshua returned. Who was born on Yom Teruah, according to Ernest Martin. And then what do you have? You have Yom Kippur. You know, the day of fasting. What does it say? I will turn your fast into feasts, which I believe will be the wedding supper. And then right after that, what happens? You have Sukkot, the 7th hag in the 7th month that lasts for 7 days, showing the completion of the plan of Elohim and showing the kingdom environment. And then the last great day, the White Throne Judgment. So every year as we do these days, it reminds us of the whole plan of salvation through the blood of Yeshua. So they're really, really great days for us to think about. And we see here with the count, and I will drop down here now to verse 21. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. It is a holy gathering to you. You shall do no laborious work of service. It is a never-ending statue in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not completely reap the corner of your fields, nor shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest, for you shall leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So again, even as we're seeing the great harvest that's coming, there's always going to be some left over for the rest of the people. You know, even we see in Revelation 12, when the bride is taken to the wilderness, they're not all taken. There's some that are left back, you know, that are going to be for the gleaning of the other people, for the people that are going to come to faith during that time. We also see here 2 loaves that are prepared on Shavuot, which I believe represent Ephraim, the double blessing that comes from believers. Because remember, if you're not, I said this during the Feast of First Fruits. If you're not a first fruit, then Pesach and first fruits has nothing to do with you. In the same way here, this Feast of Shavuot is all about first fruits. It's all about people that are first fruits. People right now that are accepting Yeshua in their life. People that are making that dedication to him. And we're going to see that it's not just a dedication, but literally through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we become family members. You become literal children of Yahweh. Now again, there's a greater harvest that's coming later, but I don't know what that harvest is about. When you read Revelation, there's very little said about the White Throne Judgment. It never says that they're children. Maybe they will be, maybe they're not. It never even says what they are. Will they be like Adam? Will they have a body that just will never die? Or will they be a spirit being? We don't know. But I know one thing. Revelation 20, 4 through 6 says, for the first fruits, ours is the better resurrection. Because the second death has no power over us. And we know for a fact that the ones that are making that commitment now and will receive His Holy Spirit, will read it, are becoming literal children. Literal children. Wow, what does that mean? To be a child of the Most High. Not just an analogy, you know, but be a real child. And for Jewish people, I've been attacked many times, as probably you have, when you say that. You know, that we're literal children of Elohim. And they're like, no, that's blasphemy. How can it be blasphemy? It says it from the very beginning. If Yahweh the Father is a father and we're sons and daughters, isn't that a family? You know, of course it is. But we'll see it as we read here in a minute. So 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read this first. In 1 Corinthians 15, just to show you again that there is judicial order to everything. There is judicial order to absolutely everything. And verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. Like we said, His resurrection was first. He is the firstborn of the dead. He's the very first one really born again. He's born again from the dead. And He has gone up to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. His sacrifice has been accepted. And then it says in verse 21, for since through man came death, and we're going to talk about that, the redemption that comes through the second Adam, also through a man is a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah will all be made alive, but each in his order. Again, judicial order. Messiah the first fruit, afterward those of Messiah at his coming. So again, not the whole world is going to be resurrected to meet him at his coming, but the first fruits will. The ones who are literally family members, the ones literally now who are brothers and sisters with him and will reign with him for 1,000 years during that time. There's two harvests in Israel. There's two harvests. We're seeing now, this is the first harvest. The harvest begins at Aviv. You know, there's only two seasons in Israel, Genesis 8:22, winter and summer. It's not like the rest of the world where you have four seasons. And there's two harvests. But this is a really neat harvest because the harvest begins and you can't even begin your year until the harvest begins. You don't know when the year begins. That's how we know. We know from the Aviv barley. That's why it's called Aviv. It's young. It's the beginning of it. But then the harvest begins in Aviv, but it ends now. So again, like we said, why is it 7 full weeks, 7 times 7? Because it's the believer's life. And this is what I believe is one of the biggest problems with Christianity. When a Christian accepts Yeshua in their life, that's the end of it. They say there's nothing else you have to do. He did everything for you. That's it. And yet you might be 20, you might be 40, you might be 50. You have to live so many more thousands of days in your life. What do I do? What do I do with the rest of my life? Very little is talked about in Christianity about discipleship. You know, about how we live, about all these things that are in here. And as we're going to see, there is great responsibility after you make this commitment. There's great responsibility. As we're going to see, there's actually such a responsibility that we must bear fruit or we can be taken away. You know, the once saved, always saved. I just don't see it in Scripture. When you look at Revelation 2 and 3, 5 of the 7 churches are told, if you don't repent, your reward will be taken away. So again, of course, everything depends on Yeshua's sacrifice. Everything depends on our acceptance of that. It's grace. There's nothing we do to earn it. But after we accept that sacrifice, we have to live. We have to do something. And we have to bear fruit. I mean, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, is very clear about that. You know, that we can't take, as we're going to see, this wonderful gift that was given on this day, the greatest gift that Yahweh could ever give us, His Holy Spirit, and we can't put it in a napkin and put it under a bushel somewhere. We have to let it shine as a light so that other people can come to that light. Because it's not the Father's will for any to perish, and yet at the same rate, He's not going to acquit the guilty. And we're going to reap what we sow. So as first fruit children and believers to Him, our responsibility is to share this with other people. To give other people the opportunity to also repent of their sins, accept Yeshua's sacrifice, and become a first fruit. So it's a really, really great harvest time what comes in. And like I said, there's two harvests. The first is Shavuot, that's the grain harvest. Now from a biblical perspective, Hebraic roots, you know, there's two things that you have to have for life, water and grain. You know, without water and grain, you can't survive. So this is the big harvest. This is the harvest that you're getting your barley, you're getting your oats, you're getting your wheat. This is the harvest that's going to sustain you. You know? Now, the next harvest, which is a wonderful harvest that we celebrate every year at Sukkot, but look at the Sukkot harvest, the second harvest. The dates, the pomegranates, the honey, the olives, the grapes for wine, the figs. I mean, they're wonderful things for celebration. Like I said, whenever you look in the Bible, why do you see the oil, the grain, and the wine? Because again, the grain, you can't have life. The grain is the bread. The oil is the spirit. It gives you the ability to do it. And the wine is the happiness. You know, the wine is the blessing. The wine shows that Yahweh is putting his blessing on you. So they're good for blessing. They're good for feasting. They're sweet things that make our Feast of Sukkot so wonderful. But we can live without them. You can live without dates. You can live without wine. You can live without grapes. You know, but you can't live without grain. You know, so this is much more the important harvest for the first fruits. Why is the second harvest the sweeter harvest? Because it's going to be a bigger harvest. And it's going to entitle all people all through the world. And we know now, if you look in the world, the amount of true believers in the world compared to how many people in the world, it's minuscule. You know, you have whatever it is, 1.5 billion Muslims alone. You know, and then you have all other kinds of religions and different things. And even people that are new ages is growing dramatically. So this is an important harvest because it's the bread and butter harvest, so to speak. And it's the harvest for the believers. So you have 50 days from first fruits until Shavuot. 50 is the number of complete cycle in the Bible. 50 is the number of complete cycle. And also the number of Jubilee. So I want to go to Leviticus 25 because I want to show you a parallel from the Jubilee to Shavuot that's really, really interesting here. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. It says, and you shall number to yourself 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 years times 7, and all the days of the 7 Sabbaths a year shall be to you 49 years. Isn't it just what we read with Shavuot, only with days? You know, so you see the parallel here. And you shall let a ram's horn resound a signal in the 7th month, on the 10th of the month, in the day of atonement, or Yom Kippur. Let a ram's horn pass throughout all your land. And you shall make the 50th year 1 year, you know, or set apart. And you shall proclaim liberty in the land to those living in it. He shall be a jubilee for you. And you shall return each man to his possession. Yea, you shall turn back each to his family. It is a jubilee year, the 50th year it is to you. You shall not sow nor reap that which grows of itself, nor gather from its unkept vines. Remember what we saw when connected to Sukkot or to Shavuot? When you go and glean the fields, you're not to take everything. You're supposed to leave what's left for the poor. It is a jubilee. It is holy to you. You shall eat its increase out of the field. In the year of jubilee, you shall return each one to his possession. And if you're selling anything of your neighbor or buy from the hand of your neighbor, you shall not each man oppress his brother. By the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. By the number of years of increase, he shall sell to you. According to the many years, you shall increase its price, and by the fewness of the years, you shall diminish its price. He is selling to you for the number of crops. I'll drop down to verse 18. And you shall do my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and shall do them. And you shall live on the land securely, and the land shall give its fruit, and you shall eat to satisfaction, and you shall dwell on it securely. So, wow, we really see a connection here between Shavuot and the Jubilee. And we see that it's the count, the years, the 50. And what it's about is setting the captives free and redeeming that which is lost. And that's really what Shavuot is about today. Shavuot is about the same thing. So if it's about redeeming what was lost, what was lost? What was lost that this wonderful holy day of Shavuot is redeeming for us? Let's go back to Genesis 1. In verse 26. Because it comes in the whole purpose of man. Genesis 1:26 says, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the cattle, the earth, and all the creeping things of the earth. And remember that the Heavenly Father, Yahweh, gave us rulership, not ownership. You know, literally we see in Genesis 1 that the Heavenly Father is colonizing the earth. That's why we pray, you know, that the way it is in heaven, let it be on the earth. He's colonizing the earth. And he gave man dominion over this. Verse 27, and Elohim created the man in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. He created the male and female. Now, isn't it kind of interesting? In verse 26, he said, let us make man in our image and likeness. But verse 27 says he only made him in his image. So why does he say that? He says it because we see from other scriptures that Yahweh has eyes, he has hair, he has hands, he has feet. So he made us like him in his image. We look like him. We don't look like a turtle. We don't look like an octopus. You know, we don't look like an elephant. We look like the Heavenly Father in image. But he can't make us in his likeness by instantaneous fiat. He can't do that. He doesn't just snap his fingers and all of a sudden we have the character he has. We have to grow into his likeness. That's why Matthew 5:48 says, become ye perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. So we're made in his image, but you have to become in his likeness. And it's impossible without Shavuot. Because without the Holy Spirit, you know, we talked about this yesterday. What is Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If man is left to his own devices, if man is left to make decisions from his own heart and his own mind, what is the end result? 30 million children being killed a year, called a woman's right to choose when it's infanticide. You know, homosexuality is a choice when it's abomination, according to the word of Yahweh. And everything else, man left to his own devices, will bring in the end a secular humanism that will destroy him. And beside that, in an age where man is so smart and right, we have United Nations and world peace, we are closer. You know, they just moved, I don't know if you heard this in the news about a month ago, they moved the doomsday clock from 5 minutes to midnight to 4 minutes to midnight. You know, we're closer to that doomsday of nuclear war. And it's because mankind, apart from the spirit of Yahweh, cannot solve his own problems. Mankind does not have a spirit of peace. You know, look what's happening here in Israel. For 65 years, you can keep it open or turn on the air conditioner. For 65 years, mankind has tried to bring peace to this land. And like it says in Jeremiah, when they say peace, peace, and there is no peace. The peace that they have brought, a worldly peace, has only brought more misery and destruction and bombs and everything else. And why? Because they're not using the spirit of Yahweh. And that's why I say, when I read today about this wonderful, great gift that the Heavenly Father has given us by His Holy Spirit, never take it lightly. Never take it lightly. This is the greatest gift in the world that He's given us. And it's literally what makes us be like Him, because it's a part of Him. You know, the Heavenly Father, He's not a man like we are. You know, my name is Don, I'm made of flesh. But I can't take my flesh and cut it off and stick it on your neck and you become like me. The Father, though, is spirit, which means his spirit is everywhere, and he can take a piece of his spirit, which is eternal, and put it inside of you. And then that spirit will grow inside of you, and you will become part of him. And that's what this day is about. That's what this great gift is about, as we're going to see that he's going to give us. So man was made in his image, but we have to grow in his likeness. We have to grow in his likeness. And what was the job? Look at verse 28. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land. Be fruitful and multiply. Do you really think, I said this yesterday, the book of Genesis, you have creation account. Think of creation, what went into it. Of not just planet Earth and all the animals and all of the things you see, but the universe, the planets. They say that there's galaxies, zillions of galaxies upon zillions of galaxies. All the things that went into creation, and we have 31 verses. 31 verses. Don't you think every verse is important? Don't you think every word of every verse is important? And what is he telling us? He's telling us to make a garden? You really think that this is the most important thing to Yahweh at creation? Go out and make a garden? No, of course not. Because if you look, and we're gonna compare it today. If you look at the first Adam, who failed in Genesis 1, and you look at the second Adam, who came in the image of the first Adam as a man and completed, you'll see he had the same message. Go out and bear fruit and multiply. Go out and bear fruit and multiply. And he's not talking about making gardens. He's talking about taking the most wonderful thing of his creation, human beings, that's made in his image, and for us to teach them to be in his likeness. For us to share with them this wonderful gift and offer the same gift he offered to us, the same gift that Shavuot is about, of us receiving, by receiving the gift of Yeshua for forgiveness of sins, enabled us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to change our life. You know, a lot of people get so bogged down sometimes on little things in the Bible and doctrine, and they miss the big picture. The big picture is that as human beings, we are vile, evil sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of Elohim. And yet, through the blessing of our surrender to Him and the acceptance of the blood of Yeshua in our life, that literally these defiled, evil creatures that we are can be turned into beautiful, perfect beings like He is. To be things that are so human. You know, He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. We can't even love the people that love us. Divorce is 58%. You know, abusive parents, abusive children. Now you're seeing parent abuse. You know, people locking their parents in rooms. All this stuff. So if we can't even love people who love us, how will we ever love our enemies? It's unhuman. And that's why He's bringing us above human level. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to become something that's not human. To literally love our enemies. And you guys heard the stories from Richard Wurmbrand and his wife. You know, meeting concentration camp guards who killed their parents. Meeting them years later. And instead of having envy, instead of wanting, you know, justice and wanting to kill these people, what did they do? They loved them. They cried. They hugged them. They told them how much they forgave them. And those people came to faith. And that's what it's about. That we have an ability through the Holy Spirit, through what this day represents, that nobody else in the world can even understand. Corinthians 2 says it's foolishness to the world. If I start telling these words to the people in the world, they'll think we're foolish. You know? You know why? Why is it foolish? Because they look, guns are going to solve the problem. Like Gershom Solomon, a good man, a friend of mine. But like he told me, the Messiah Israel is going to come on the Temple Mount in an Israeli tank. And everybody in the room laughed. He said, why are you laughing? Because we're not looking for an earthly Messiah in an Israeli tank. It hasn't worked for 4,000 years. It's not going to work now. We're looking for a Messiah coming down from heaven, Zechariah 14. You know, and who is it? The same one in Acts 1 that will read one up to heaven is the same one that will come down from heaven. So it's like we have such a greater hope. And isn't it a time in the world when there is no hope? Turn on the news for 20 minutes. There's no hope left. There's no hope in America. And I'll tell you one thing, if President Obama gets reelected, there'll even be less hope because people are saying, this is it. Their only hope is not so much that they love Mitt Romney so much, but their hope is anything but Obama. You know, because of what's happened in the last 4 years. And who knows, there's a good chance President Obama could get reelected. And that's where when there's no hope left, we have to give them more than a worldly hope. We have to let them know that Yahweh is bigger than Obama. You know, the spirit in us is greater than the spirit in the world. And that there is a greater plan here in this book. Amen. That the world can't understand. But we can understand it. But as we're going to see it, we can't only just understand it, we got to live it. We have to live it. Because you know, the word hypocrite, you know what that word comes from? It's a Greek word. And it literally means actor. That's what it is. So why did it become the word we know as today? Because an actor is somebody who fakes it. On stage, you're one thing. And in real life, you're something else. So if we're nothing more than actors, then we're hypocrites. But if we allow the Holy Spirit, if we allow it to break our human nature, to break our will, if we surrender to Yahweh, it will change your life like you can't even imagine. Things will happen in your life. Things that are in yourself, if you're dealing with anger or anything else, they can just go away if we simply give up to Yahweh. And this is the great gift that's been given to us, and what is available if we use it. So again, the job here in verse 28, when he says, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land. He's talking about bearing fruit to him. He's talking about going out there and bringing his word of salvation to others and others and others. Because as we look here, I'll show you in a little bit, we're going to see that Yeshua had the same words. He had the same words when we look in the New Testament. Almost all the parables are about farming and fruit. Do you think Yeshua was really worried about farming? You know, that was his big message, to come here and teach us how to be organic farmers. Of course not. He was teaching us how to redeem the curse of Adam and how to get back what was lost. And that's why you see Shavuot, 7 sevenths, 50th day, and you see the Jubilee, 7 sevenths, 50th day, because they're connected. It's all about redemption. It's all about the kinsman redeemer. It's all about Yeshua being the first fruit and then us being a type of first fruit at his coming. So Genesis 3, we see man's failure. I'll read a little bit of it here. And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it so that Elohim has said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And Genesis is, some of the stories in Genesis, although true, everything is true and exactly as it happened, there's good allegories that you can see here. If you look at verse 25 of Genesis 2, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In Hebrew, the same word for cunning that I read here, the serpent was cunning, it's the same root word for cunning and naked. So there's a connection. You know, the father is, as he's, you know, inspiring this, he's trying to show there's a connection to Satan being cunning and Adam and Eve being naked. And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. So now they knew they were naked. They became cunning. They became slick through this. And sometimes I look at this, there's not enough really said here, you can surmise. But I always say, I bet you, both trees were the same exact tree. Because it says everything the Father created that was good, and he created everything for us. And I think the only difference of those two trees was, one he said don't eat, and one he said to eat. It's that simple. You know, there's certain foods he made to eat, and there's certain foods that he didn't make to eat. And it was simply a matter of faith in him. Do we believe him? You know, if the Father came to earth today, and he told us, watch this television program, don't watch that one. You know, are we going to use our own human mind and say, well, you know, this one isn't that bad. It's not. That's what's got us into the problem we're in today. Human beings surmising their own way apart from the Father's way. And the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. And they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves. Very possible they could have been fig trees. We know Israel symbolically is also the fig tree in the end time. And they heard the sound of Yahweh Elohim walking up and down the garden at the breeze of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the face of Yahweh Elohim in the middle of the garden. And Yahweh Elohim called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your sound in the garden and I was afraid, for I am naked and I hid myself. And then if you drop down to verse 21, we see Yahweh Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and he clothed them. So here it was that by disobeying the Father, they became naked. You know, what does it talk about the Laodicean? He's rich with he thinks he's rich and increased with goods in need of nothing, and yet he is poor, he's blind, he's miserable, and naked. He's naked. What happens when you're naked? You have no covering. You know, in the world today, something is happening that has never happened in the 2,000 years since the New Testament church started. That people, and it's not just in the congregations, it's also in the world, there is an uprising coming up that people don't need any more judicial order. People don't need governments. We're going to rise against our governments. And you know what? If we don't like them, we're going to string them up and we'll kill them. I mean, you're seeing violence going around the world that we've never seen before. And you see it the same way in the congregation. We don't need pastors. Yeah. We don't need leaders.
That's right.
You know, they have the internet. You know, they have themselves. And yet the Father says they think they're these spiritual giants, and yet you're naked, meaning you have no covering. The same way the husband was to be the covering of the wife, the congregation was to be the covering of the people. There always has to be a covering because it's checks and balances. It's the way that we check and balance each other. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And that's what you have. You have all these self-proclaimed prophets, but who ordained you? It's just Elohim. Doesn't work that way in the Bible. Even the prophet is subject to somebody. You know? The pastor is subject. Everyone. We're all subject to one another. And if you separate yourself from the body, you're considered naked. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Once they decided, we're going to decide for ourselves. We don't need you anymore, Yahweh. They became naked. They became naked. So now what happens is Yahweh Elohim clothes them. He clothes them, right? But he doesn't really take away their nakedness. It's the same way on Yom Kippur. What does Kippur mean? It's a covering. It's not a removal. So Yom Kippur, the sins are covered year to year, but they were only removed when the penalty was paid. And that's why Messiah had to come and pay the penalty. Because the Torah says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and life for life. And that's why he has to be Elohim. Because Ezekiel 14, 14. If Daniel, Job, and Noah stood before me, they would only save their own life. If Yeshua was only a human being, even if he was perfect, his life would only be worth one other life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. But the fact that he's the eternal creator, that he's lived forever, and he created every one of us, his life is worth all our lives put together. And that's the way that he now can go from the covering to the removal. And that's what he did. He went from the covering to the removal. But here, he had to cover them. He had to cover them because of the sin that was there. And something was lost. What's the next step that happens? Adam and Eve are removed from the garden. If you look at the word picture, for Eden, what does it mean? To be in the presence of Yahweh. So by their rebellion, instead of complete surrender and faith to him, it was rebellion that we're going to choose our own way, they were removed from his presence. And there was a great penalty. And now Shavuot, when you're talking about redemption, and you're talking about returning what's lost, you realize what we're getting at. Shavuot is about the ability to come back in the presence of Yahweh. And it can only happen through His Spirit indwelling in you. That is the way that you can get back in His presence. Because without His Spirit, remember we read in Romans 8, I'll read it in a minute, the carnal mind is enmity, it's hatred toward the Torah of Yahweh. It cannot be subject to it, nor can it be. But yet with the Spirit of Elohim, it gives us the ability to see ourselves for what we are, to see Him for who He is, and in humility submit under His feet. That can only come from His Spirit. So this day of Shavuot, that's why it's connected with the Jubilee. Because it's a day of redemption. It's a day of redemption. It's a day to gather back what was lost. The relationship in the garden, you know, of Yahweh Elohim with the man being one that was lost can be redeemed again. Let's go to Romans 5. We'll see this. Romans 5 in verse 12. It says, even as sin entered the world through one man, we just read it, right? And death through sin, so also death passed to all men inasmuch as all sinned. You know, in the Torah it says, train up a child the way he shall go, or the opening of the way, and when he's older he will not depart from it. So again, when you're looking at it, the same thing that Abraham had was the same thing that Adam had. That he was to go out and he was to train other people, remember? Bear fruit and multiply. So by his sin, when you look here, even as sin entered through one man and death through sin, so also death passed to all men as much as all sinned. Because by Adam's failure, what happened? It was the failure of all the other human beings. It was the failure of his children. You know, where if he would have, look at Abraham. Abraham trained Isaac. Isaac trained Jacob. And the covenant was able to continue. So now you see that when sin enters, it's not just, it never affects one person. You know, that sin spreads like a cancer. And it affected everybody. So all of the world lost something, including us today, by the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. In verse 13, for sin was in the world until the Torah, but sin is not charged where there is no instruction. Yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, after the likeness of the transgression of the Torah by Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. You know, since sin came through man, redemption had to come through man. But the free gift is not also like the offense. For by the offense of the one, the many died. how much more the grace and gift of Yahweh because of one man, Yeshua Messiah, be increased for many. And the effect of the gift of Yahweh was greater than the effect of the offense of Adam. For while the judgment of one man's offense resulted in the condemnation of many, but the free gift of Yahweh in the forgiveness of sins resulted in justification to many. From the time of Adam, all the world lost something by him being cast out of Eden. And it went to every human being from there, and it went to our human nature. And remember, Adam was created as a physical human being to never die. So if he said, in the day you eat this fruit, you will die, something even happened to his DNA. Something had a change in his physical body from that point that he did that. So now it's saying, if that was so horrible that through one man's offense it came to many, how much greater, though, the free gift, and by one man's redemption, Yeshua Messiah, to redeem all people back to Yahweh. So as horrible as the act of the one man to death, how much greater the act of the one man to bring salvation. And it's Shavuot. It's Shavuot. It's all about Shavuot. Matthew 7, let's look at a little bit now of Yeshua's words to us as his disciples. And like I say, if many times people tell me, you know, what do you consider yourself? What do you call yourself? And I say in the Bible, the word Christian is only in the Bible three times. It's only written three times. Believer is there four times. Follower is there twice. But the word disciple is there more than 250 times. The word disciple. And it comes from the word to teach. You know, like Talmudim and Lomed. It comes from the same root word. The word for disciple. And a disciple is literally one who's following in the footsteps of the one who discipled him, being Yeshua. So if we're disciples of him, it literally means we're walking the way he walked. We read yesterday that scripture in 1 John 2:5, where it said we'll have the same halacha as he had, the same customs that he had when we're walking like him. So let's see some of the things he tells us. Matthew 7 and verse 16. Because it's a great responsibility now. Because what it said is, death came through one man, which affected all humans, and now salvation, or the redemption of man, comes through one man, which has affected all people that come to him. But now what does he say? He says that to his disciples, that we are going to go to the ends of the earth, and he is going to allow us to be part of this redemption process. He didn't need to. He could have did it without us. But because he loves us, he wants us to be part of that process, not just in our own life, but in the lives of others. So now we're going to see some of the commands he gives us. Matthew 7:16. From their fruits you will know them. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? So every good tree produces good fruits, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruits. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then surely from their fruits you will know them. Bear fruit and multiply. Exactly what it said in Genesis 1. And like here, is Yeshua telling us how to garden? Is he telling us how to get the best manure? That whoever has the biggest tomatoes is going to... No, of course not. He's telling us how to bear fruit. How to go out there and to bring other believers, other people, into the same covenant. How to share with them the wonderful gift that we're talking about. That's life-changing. That's not religion. It's not just a belief system. It's a change of life. It's something that can take fear, anxiety, you know, ambition, anything that's inside of you, and can get rid of that and build up the Spirit of Yahweh in you. And to do powerful works, as we'll see, that are being done through it. John 15. John 15 and verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And everyone bearing fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. In the Hebrew, it can be interpreted possibly a little different here. Instead of every branch not bearing fruit, he takes away, it can also be he lifts up. Because one of the things with vines is sometimes when they're not bearing, you need to lift them up and put something under it. That's right. To get more oxygen. So it's also saying, you know, that the ones that are hurting, he can come and he can lift them up. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless it remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Getting back to being naked. Are we naked or are we covered? Are we part of the body of Messiah or are we out there on our own? You know? Because you're not going to bear much fruit if you're sitting by yourself in the living room. You have to be connected with other believers. We have to be sharing these things with others. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this man will produce plentiful fruit, because without me you are not able to do anything. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and is dried up, and they gather and throw them into a fire and they are burnt. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, whatever you desire you will ask and it will happen to you. In this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be disciples of me. And the Father loved me, and I loved him. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will continue in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. Drop down to verse 26. And when the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, it will witness concerning me. So again, John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. Unless we're submitting, and that's what I said, I see when we lived here for many years in Jerusalem, I had many conversations with rabbis, with Orthodox, with different people, and I came to a conclusion after many years of doing that I said, this is fruitless. Because it doesn't matter if my answer is better than their answer, it doesn't matter if I know a scripture better than they know a scripture. All that matters is their fruit being born? When they leave, are they convicted? Are they changing? And what I found is, unless somebody sees that they are a sinner and they cannot get salvation on their own, but it can only be a gift from Yahweh, everything else is pointless, is fruitless. I would always ask when I talk to a rabbi, the bottom line I'd come to him, I'd say, well, look, we both believe we're going to die and we both believe in a resurrection. So when you get before the throne of the Heavenly Father, can you enter his kingdom by your works or do you need his grace? And every time they say, don't ask me hard questions. I say, it's not that hard. Can you enter by your works? Can you actually say to the Heavenly Father on Judgment Day, oh yes, I did all these good things. Remember the story of Yeshua? I cast out demons in your name. I did this. And what did he say? Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. We're not going to enter his kingdom by our good works, although we do have to produce fruit. And that's what I'm saying. Unless you realize to the core of your being what you are, and with every ounce of your being, you want to become this new person, you're not going to receive the gift. You're not going to receive the gift. But when you receive the gift, and the testimonies that can come, that's your greatest testimony. When people see what you were before and what you are today, that is the greatest testimony that all of what we're saying is true, is our life, what we're doing. So we see the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, it will witness concerning him. John 16 and verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them. But when the one comes, the Spirit of truth, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak from itself, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will announce the coming things to you. That one will glorify me, for he will receive from me and will announce to you. So literally, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and guide us, and it's going to change us. John 14 and verse 1. Says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in Yahweh and believe in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, many different offices, many jobs. And if I would not have told you so, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Master, we do not know where you go, and how can we know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Drop down to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will petition the Father, and he will give you another one, which will end the curse, that he may remain with you forever. It's interesting. In the Aramaic, it's a little different than the Textus Receptus, that literally it says here, it will end the curse. And what this means is, it's referring to the curse of Adam at creation that we talked about. That the Holy Spirit, in the Aramaic New Testament, literally says, will end the curse that Adam caused on mankind. that through belief in Yeshua and your forgiveness of sins and His imparting of His Holy Spirit will end the curse of separation. Because that's what the curse really was. It was a separation of being in Yahweh's presence and being out of Yahweh's presence. And now this great blessing we have on this day, Shavuot, is about being one with Him again, being echad, being back in His presence, and that curse being ended. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him nor know Him, but you know Him, for it dwells in you and with you. I do not leave you orphans, I am coming to you. Yet a little while and the world no longer sees me, but you see me, because I live, you also shall live. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is that one who loves me, and the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas said to him, not the Iscariot, Master, what has happened that you are about to reveal yourself to us and not at all to the world? Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father shall love him, and we will come to him, and we will make a dwelling place in him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but one of the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you, abiding with you, but the Redeemer, remember what we said, Shavuot, connected with redemption, the kinsman redeemer? The Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. And it will remind you of everything that I've said. So like I said, as physical human beings, we get caught up on this thing of a body because we have a body. But Yahweh doesn't have a physical body. Yahweh is a spirit. He's omnipotent. Why is He everywhere? Because He's spirit. He's not bound by one place. But the miracle of the good news, the miracle that He's giving us in this new covenant is that He will take a piece of Him literally and put it inside of you and live in you. The Almighty Creator of the universe. And now you have to do something though, because you're still you. And that's why I say, you know, I know Don, and to be honest, I gotta tell you something. Hate to tell you this, Don, but I don't like you. I don't like you, Don. And I've been trying to get rid of this guy for almost 30 years now. It ain't easy. Everywhere I go, he seems to be there. Even now, right? People think we're schizophrenic, but it's true. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, this eternal spirit of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, and yet you have your human carnal nature still living there. And I say, after you're immersed in covenant relationship, you're 1% spiritual, 99% carnal, but that can change. How much you surrender to that spirit living in you, how much you deny those fleshly desires, and how much you live by this book, you can literally suppress that old person. And you can kill it. And you can kill it. And when Yeshua returns, we will not have these bodies. We will shed these bodies, we will go up, we'll leave them in the air, and we'll be a glorified spirit being with Him forever. So this is such a mystery, this is so amazing, that literally the one we worship, the one we pray to, the one who created everything, is given each and every human being an opportunity to have Him literally living in you. He's giving us the opportunity to end the curse of Adam by doing it for us. He sent His Son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, and now He will live in us through His Spirit and create in us a new person. But again, we have free will. You know, you got to say yes. You got to surrender yourself. You know, that's the key to it. Submit to Yahweh, Jacob 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you got to submit to Yahweh. You have to fight yourself. You got to stop thinking you're right. You got to stop being self-righteous. You got to stop pointing the finger at somebody else and having three come back in your face. We have to look in that mirror at ourselves. We have to see where we're falling short. And we have to get on our hands and knees and pray for His Spirit to make up where we're lacking. That's the key to us. You know, remember Pesach, stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. For these Egyptians you see today, you will see no more. I will fight for you and you be still. We've got to learn the lesson. We've got to learn the lesson of allowing Him to do it. So let's go to that first Shavuot and let's look at it a little bit. Acts 1. I'll start in verse 2. Until the day he was taken up, talking about Yeshua, having given directions to the apostles whom he elected through the Holy Spirit, those who also to whom he revealed himself while alive after he had suffered with numerous signs for 40 days, he being seen by them, and he spoke concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. And while he ate bread with them, he charged them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father which you heard from me. For John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from here. And then, of course, they questioned him on his coming. And verse 9, and saying these things as they looked on, he was taken up in a cloud and was hidden from their sight. So, again, setting up 40 days, number of trial that he's there. He tells him to wait the extra 10 days until the fulfilling of Shavuot. And here we are at the fulfillment of Shavuot. If we go to the next chapter, chapter 2, it says, and in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot. Why is it the fulfilling? Because it's the full 50 days. Remember, 50 is the number of redemption. It's the number of the Jubilee. But you have to have the full fulfillment of it. And they were one mind in the same place. Unity of the Spirit. And suddenly a sound came from the heaven as a groaning spirit along by a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, as tongues of fire appeared to them, being distributed, and it sat on each one of them. And they were filled of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave ability to them to speak. And Jews were living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation from under the heaven. And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were perplexed, because they were hearing each man among them who were speaking in their own language. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, we can't grasp this. Are not all these speaking Galileans? And how do we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and those living in Mesopotamia, both Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, regions of Libya over Cyrene, and the temporary residing Romans, both Jews and proselytes. And interesting enough, many of these places that you see were places that the tribes of Israel were taken to. You know, before the captivity by the Assyrians. Cretans and Arabians, in our own language we hear them speaking the great wonders of Elohim. And all were amazed and puzzled, saying to one another, what could this be? But ridiculing others said, they are full of sweet wine. But standing up with the 11, Peter lifted his voice and spoke to them. Men, Jews, and all those living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk as you imagine, for it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which has been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says Yahweh, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men will see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And also I will pour out my spirit on my servants and handmaids in those days. And they will prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heavens above and miraculous signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. And it shall be that everyone who will call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Men, sons of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua the Nazarene, a man from Elohim, having been approved among you by works of power and wonders and miraculous signs, which Yahweh did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. This man who was set apart was for this, by the foreknowledge and will of Elohim, you delivered into the hands of the wicked and you crucified and killed. But Yahweh loosed the cords of Sheol and raised him, because it is not possible that he shall be held in Sheol. For David said to him, I always foresaw my Adonai before me, because he is at my right hand, and I not be moved. For this reason my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad, and my flesh also will dwell on hope. Because you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you give your pious one or your righteous one to see corruption. You have revealed the road of life to me. You will fill me with gladness with your presence. Men, brothers, let me boldly speak with you to say as to the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is among us to this day. For he was a prophet, and he had known the oath that Elohim had sworn to him, that of the fruit of your loins I shall establish a king upon your throne. Foreseeing he spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Sheol, nor his corpse to see corruption. This Yeshua, Yahweh, raised up, of which we are witnesses, then being exalted to the right hand of Yahweh and receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit, which came from the Father, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I place those who are your enemies to be as a footstool for your feet. Then assuredly let all the house of Israel acknowledge that Yahweh made known the same Yeshua whom you crucified is both Yahweh and Messiah. And hearing, they were touched in the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and our brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those afar off, as many as the Master or Elohim may call. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And others were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came to every soul, and signs and many deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. And all the believers were accosted and had all things common. And they sold possessions and goods and distributed them to all according to as anyone had need. And continuing steadfastly with one mind day by day in the sanctuary, and breaking bread from house to house, they shared food in gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising Yahweh while finding favor before all the people, and every day our Master would add to those who lived among the congregation. Wow, what a story. What an amazing story of the beginning of all of this, the day of Shavuot, the giving of the Spirit, and here we are almost 2,000 years later, still celebrating, still with thankfulness of that Spirit being given to us. I don't think we've ever seen a congregation like that, and right here in Jerusalem, but I do believe, as the Father works in the circular, that you will see a congregation like that here again in the end times. You know? Amen. Yahweh willing, we're the embryo, all of us, of that. But I do believe you will see that in the times we're living in. Go to Romans 8. Because this started, like I said, something that man cannot even concept. The giving of the Holy Spirit, the changing of the mind, the changing of the cardinal mind. I'll start in verse 7 of Romans 8. I'll even verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity, hatred toward Yahweh. It is not subject to the Torah of Yahweh, and it is not possible to be. And those in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one does not belong to him. So clearly, belief in Yeshua is the beginning of it. And that's the beginning of the road to repentance and forgiveness of sins. But you have to get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit from him is the gift that's giving you eternal life. But if the Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of the Spirit in you. Literally, the Spirit in you is making you a first fruit. We're going to give you the opportunity to be resurrected or changed when he comes. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh, and if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may be glorified together. You grasp that. You grasp that. That if you make this commitment, if you'll humble yourself and repent of your sins and allow him to forgive your sins and pay the penalty of those sins and give you this wonderful gift, that gift will make you a child because he's living in you the same way a father and a mother. A seed and an egg, they come together at conception. Life begins at conception. This is proof of it. And then when that child is born, that child has characteristics and looks like the parents. Because that child is from the parents. That child is a part of the parents. And the same way here, the Heavenly Father says, I will come among you. I will dwell in you and live in you. And the same as a little embryo that's growing and growing and growing and then is becoming born is the same way like us now. We're growing in that spirit and then you're born again, that you're becoming just like him. How unbelievable this is. And like I said, the world can't understand it, but it is so true. And the way it's true is that when he returns, everybody that has this hope and everybody that has the spirit in them will reign with him for 1,000 years. And that's why people, when they say, well, Don, how can you be so sure this is true? I laugh. How can I be sure? Because we're sure because we've seen it. We've seen him face to face. We've seen his promises. And all I can do is say, I pity the one who's not sure, and I pray for the one who's not sure. But when his spirit is in you, how could you not be sure? Does Yahweh doubt himself? Is he up there wondering if he exists? Is he wondering if his son died for our sins? Is he wondering if he's going to return? Of course not. And the same way, every true believer in him that has his spirit, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. But what it is, like I said, in English, when you look at the word hope, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. It's not the word in Aramaic. The word sepharta. What it means is it's a fullness of assurance. So when we say from a messianic standpoint that we have hope in the resurrection, what we're saying is we have full assurance. We know 100% because faith is not blind. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. I don't have to go to the third heaven to know it exists. I know it exists by the creation around me. I know it exists by everything the Father's done. And I know it exists by what he's done in my life. And that's why I say, our life, our example, is your greatest testimony to somebody else. If you're not convinced, how will you ever convince somebody else? There's got to be change. There's got to be change, and there can be change. It doesn't matter what you were before. It doesn't matter how low you were before, because Yahweh calls the weak of the world. What matters is today, now, after you make this commitment, he's living in you and what you are becoming. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah? And are you becoming perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect? But how unbelievable. Look at the next verse. For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming glory being revealed in us. You better believe it. To be children of his, co-heirs of the universe? Oh yeah. Yeah, there's nothing we can suffer now that can even remotely compare to this glory. For the earnest expectation of the creation earnestly awaits the revelation of the sons of Yahweh. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through him subjected on hope. That also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of Yahweh. The Jubilee. I will free the captives. The freedom, the bondage that we have in this body today. And sometimes that bondage is physical. We have ailments. There's people that are still crippled. There's people that don't see that good. And every bondage that we have in the flesh will be taken care of when we get these glorified bodies that he's given us. For we know that the creation groans together in labors and pain until now. And not only so, but also we ourselves having the first fruit of the Spirit. Like I said, all about first fruits. Also we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting that sonship, the deliverance from our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope being seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he also hope? But if we hope for what we do not see, through patience we wait eagerly. If you drop down to verse 29. And he knew them in advance, and he sealed them with the likeness of the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers, by whom he marked in advance, these also he called, and whom he called he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. We were made in the image and the likeness, but Adam never performed to be in the likeness, only the image. The second Adam, Messiah, came to be in the same image of man, but yet he performed to become in his likeness. And that's why he left an example for every one of us to also become in his likeness. Become in his likeness. But we have to surrender ourselves to do that. Revelation 14, just a couple more scriptures, and we'll be ending. Revelation 14. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 with the name of his Father having been written in their foreheads. And I heard a sound of heaven as many waters and the sound of great thunder. And I also heard a sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000. Those having been redeemed from the earth. Again, all about Jubilee, all about redemption, the kinsman redeemer. These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, for they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. They didn't fall for the mark of the beast. They didn't go into world democracy. They didn't surrender themselves over to the anti-Messiah and the things of this world. Colossians 1. Let's look at the greatness now, the amazing supremacy that our Messiah has done for us. Colossians 1 in verse 5. He says, over your fellowship in the good news from the very first day until now, being confident... Oh, I'm in Philippians. Colossians 1 in verse 5. He says, because of the hope which is preserved for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the good news, very similar to what I just read, which has been preached to you, as also in all the world, and it is bearing fruit, like we said, have to bear fruit, even also among you from the day in which you heard and knew the grace of Elohim in truth. Even as you also learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful minister of Messiah for you. He also showing to us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, from the day in which we heard, we do not cease praying on your behalf and asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of the will of Elohim in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may live a righteous life pleasing Yahweh and bearing fruit in every good work and growing into the full knowledge of Elohim, being empowered with all power according to the might of his glory to all patience and longsuffering with joy, so that you may joyfully give thanks to Yahweh the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. For all things were created through him, the things in the heavens and the things in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. He is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. Because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, and through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself, through him, whether the things on the earth and the things in the heavens, and you then being alienated and hostile in your minds by evil works. But now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news, which you have heard and which has been preached in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up in my flesh all the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of Elohim given to me to preach the word of Yahweh everywhere, even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed in to his saints, to whom Yahweh willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may cause every man to become perfect in Messiah Yeshua. And to this end, I also labor, struggling according to the working of him who works in me in power. Wow. Here it is. The mystery of the good news, Messiah in you. And like I said, no one except if they're a brother or sister in the faith that has him living in you can understand this. They can understand it. And that's why they have questions and doubts and this and that. But when Messiah is in you, living in you, and you allow him, you step aside and allow him to do the work, it is unbelievable that what can be done. And that's why Paul says, where is the boasting? There's no boasting because we're not doing it. He is doing it in us. He is doing it for us. And it's just to our glory that he can take a burned out piece of hunk of flesh like this, and he can do some kind of manifestation in it. for His glory. But that's what Shavuot is all about. Shavuot is about this wonderful manifestation of going from fallen creatures, like in Genesis 1, to glorified beings that we see in Revelation. Last scripture I want to go over with you is just Galatians 5, because it does say test the spirits, which is something to give you for each of us on our in our prayer closet tonight to be thinking, am I bearing fruit as much as I could be? Am I utilizing this wonderful gift that the Father has given through Shavuot? Am I exhibiting the spirit of the world in my human nature, or am I exhibiting the spirit of this gift? So let's read here in Galatians 5 in verse 13. He says, for brothers, you were called to liberty. Right? The Jubilee year. It's a year of liberty. It's a year of freedom. Not freedom from Torah. Not freedom from law. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the penalty that sin brings. You were called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty for opening to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole Torah is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, if you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. That's the point. We have this gift. Use it. Think about it every day. Pray about it. Pray for the Father to utilize this great gift in you. But I say to you, if you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are opposed to one another. So you are not able to do as you desire. Just like I said, I hate this guy, Don. I can't get rid of him, though. He keeps bothering me. Someday I have the hope. But you are not led by the Spirit. But you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the penalty of breaking the Torah. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery. Okay? If you leave your spouse and marry another, Yeshua calls it adultery. Impurity. You know, what are you watching? On the internet, on TV? What's in your mind? Uncleanness, lustfulness. You know, if you look at a woman to lust, according to Yeshua in Matthew 5, it's adultery. Idolatry. Anything we put before the Heavenly Father is idolatry, including our own worldly desires. Witchcraft. Okay? Sometimes even in America, you see all people looking at horoscopes and all of this stuff. They don't even realize it's witchcraft. You know, calling up psychic hotlines, all of this. Witchcraft. Enmity. Just being having division among each other. Fighting. Jealousies. Anger. Anger. Rivalries. Stubbornness. Divisions. Heresies. Envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and things like these, of which I said beforehand, and I said before, that the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. It's the total contrary opposite of what we're talking about today. But the fruit of the Spirit, this great gift that the Father's given us, the gift of His Spirit that's living in you, look what it is. It's a spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no instruction. There's no instruction against any of those. No one's going to say, come and say, look, you have too much self-control. Come on, just stop it. This is too much. You just have too much. You have too much love. You know, you got to put a boundary on it. No, there's no instruction against. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with his passions and love. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. Let us not be a vainglory that ridicules one another and envies one another. So I really hope today that I've given you encouragement to really grow in the Spirit of Yahweh. If you look, the word for grace in the Greek is charis. Divine graciousness, grace, divine influence upon the heart, and the reflection in the life. So it's not just a feeling, but it's a reflection in your life, the gift of grace. But interesting, the word charisma, which we all know, he has charisma, it's right next to that, 5486, and it literally is a gift. So that's what I say. Grace, and you see these interchangeable in the New Testament. The grace is the gift, and the gift is the grace. You can't separate them. It's the same thing. It's a gift because we cannot work this up ourselves. Like I said, it's humanly impossible to love your neighbor. It's humanly impossible to go to somebody who is a Nazi guard who killed your family and hug him and say, I forgive you. It's humanly impossible. It's not spiritually impossible. And it's happened. And that's why we have to surrender to the fleshly, lustful desires that we read here. And we have to give to the Spirit. We have to give over to the Spirit. We have to accept in our life, because if not, what are we doing? We're quenching the Spirit and almost committing blasphemy. You know, because it's like we're telling the Father, we don't want your gift if you're not using it. And that's why when you see the parable of the talents, you know, the one each given according to their ability, and one made 4 with 2 or 10 with 5, but the one who took the one talent, you know, the one part of the Holy Spirit and put it in a napkin and didn't produce anything. What happened? The little bit he had was taken from him. So there's great responsibility with this gift. It's an awesome gift. It's unbelievable. It gives us eternal life because it's dwelling in us. But at the same way, there's a responsibility to bear fruit and not to neglect it. We have to use it every day of our life. We have to go out there and serve him. And I say, by our testimony, people will know what we are. You know, John 3, 16 and 17, like he says, for Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only son, that the world would not be condemned by him, but saved. Our message is not one of condemnation. It's one of reconciliation. You know, and sometimes, unfortunately, the words of this book, like Yeshua say, do condemn people. Because if people will not repent of sin, sin still leads to death. But that's not, our message is not condemnation to people. Our message is reconciliation the way the Father had. So I want to end where I started. Both the Torah and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, were given on Shavuot. Both were gifts, but the Torah without the Spirit is like receiving an electronic device without the instruction on how to use it. The Torah tells us right from wrong, whereas the Spirit lives it in our life. This fulfills Yahweh's great plan and purpose for man to become like him and to be a child of his. Yahweh bless.